I've already told you all the basketball stories I want to tell you. But one thing I'll add is, when I first began playing, the league that I was playing in and the team I was playing for, coach was a very great, good guy. And he had us playing a zone defense, the old 2-1-2 zone. To me, it was one of the most boring defenses ever. But what I found interesting is that when we stayed in our zone and we played it the way it was supposed to be played, we won the vast majority of our games. But what would happen at some point in some games, like I said, the 2-1-2 zone was boring. It wasn't exciting. You know, your position, your hands always had to be up, and you're moving all over the place, and your hands have to stay up in the air. And we'd come against some teams that had some different skill sets, and we figured we had to get out of the zone. Now, the coach didn't tell us to get out of the zone. We did it on our own. And we found ourselves falling behind in the games. The coach would call timeout. And, of course, we'd be come together and we'd be fussing. You're not doing this. Pass the ball to me. I'm open. You know, you need to stick with your man. All that kind of bantering. And the coach just said, guys, calm down. Get back in the zone. And everything will work out. And we got back in our zone and played the zone the way it was supposed to be played. And everything worked out. I'm not just telling you that because it's a nice story to tell. I'm telling you that because as believers, when we received Jesus Christ, we stepped into a zone. And as long as we stay in the zone and operate based on the zone, everything's fine. It's not complicated. But then different things happen. We look at this world and we see the world is in a crisis. We look at what's happening socially, economically, health-wise, even spiritually, and we say something has to happen. And God is saying, stay in your zone. Everything will be all right. Look at Romans 12, because this is God's answer to chaos. I'm sharing the first two verses in the Message Bible, Romans 12. It says, so here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. Don't become so well-adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of maturity. God brings the best out in you, develops well-formed maturity in you. So he said, just stay in your zone. Don't pay attention really to what's going on around you, because if you pay attention to it, you'll get involved in it. It will drag you down to its level. God brings out the best in us and develops well-formed maturity in us. See, we abandon basics because we try and get in step with the culture around us, because otherwise, we don't fit. The way we are, we don't fit. And I don't have a problem with that. And I don't think you should have a problem with that either, because the Bible tells us that we're new creatures in Christ Jesus. So we should be different. We should act different. Everyone should know that we're different. And everyone should know that we operate in a different place. We operate from a different realm, so to speak. But when we start looking outside of our zone, playing basketball, and I started looking at what the other team was doing and not focusing on what I'm supposed to be doing, I'd lean more toward what I saw than what I was taught. And anytime I fell into what I saw instead of what I taught, things didn't go well. I had to learn how to forget what I'm seeing and stick with what I was taught in practice. And more times than not, it pulled me through. It pulled me through. Our instructions are to take our everyday, ordinary life, our sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. That's what we're called to do. See, from the zone, when we take our lives and place them before God, He uses us and the gifts He's given us to have an effect on the culture around us. That's why the best thing we can do is to be who we are. I don't know how many of you watched the Super Bowl, but this is the first time in a while I sit down and watch the entire game, except I didn't watch the halftime show. I'm not interested in that. I wanted to see the game. And after the Chiefs won, one of their players was interviewed, and he was asked a question, because they, at the end of the first half, those that watched it know they were behind 10 points. But this player was asked a question. He said, "What did the coach say to you in the locker room during halftime?" Player said, "He told us to go back to being who we are." And I said, there it is. Go back to being who you are, which means for whatever reason, they were playing outside their zone. And the coach simply said, get back in it. No matter what happens, stay in that zone. They did. They won. Now, just because I'm talking about them doesn't mean they were my choice. I'm not going to tell you who my choice was. But in the zone, when we're in the zone, we have our attention fixed on God, not on our culture around us or anything that's going on around us. But we're in the zone and our hands are up in adoration and submission to God. We're in a perfect position to respond to everything. See, there was a time, I told folks this earlier on last service, there was a time when I'd hear people complain about being dragged to church. Folks aren't dragged to church anymore. They're given options. They can play soccer, they can play baseball, they have a track, they have other things that they can do instead of going to church. And while I love sports, I was very athletic, but we're sending a message as to what's really important, and we want our young people to know that it's better for them to be in the zone than on the field somewhere. We need to get into our zone, and we need to stay there. But there are other adjutants that try and lure you outside of that zone. And those adjutants, they can be under the category of sin, pandemics, economy, social issues. What are we supposed to do about all of that? Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. What'll that do? It'll put us in a position where we'll be responding to God's prompts and not the prompts of the culture that's around you. The 2 Timothy 2, in a translation called the Easy to Read Version, it says, a soldier wants to please his commanding officer so he does not spend any time. If you're out there, say any time for me. He does not spend any time on activities that are not a part of his duty. That means whatever he is supposed to, wherever he is assigned, anything that doesn't have to do with that assignment, he or she ignores. Why? That's not their assignment. That's not saying it may not be important. That's not saying it may not be true. What it's saying is it's not your responsibility. You have a different responsibility. Athletes in a race must obey all the rules to win. So when you're in a zone, you have a specific role to play. One of the things that I didn't like it at first, but I came to really enjoy it, is playing the zone. You didn't play a person. You didn't play a man. So you played an area. My area was from the front of the rim to the free throw line to either side of the key. You came in there, whatever came in there belonged to me. That was my attitude. That was my place. And if everybody else did their part, it worked well. Now, if I went beyond my boundaries, now I'm leaving my area exposed, and another team member has to now try and cover two areas. Doesn't work well. It only works well when everyone stays in their zone, plays their position, and does their assignment. So I was thinking, well, what are the things that really pull you out? And it's not a thing, so to speak. It's not what's going on. It's what you're looking at. That's why the scripture tells us we walk by faith, not by sight. When I walk by sight, I may leave my zone, because I'll see something that I'll think it's important. I think I need to do something about it, when really it's pulling me away from what I should be doing or what I need to do. I think it's important to look at the basis of what you put your faith in, because people say they have faith, but in what is my question? What do you have faith in? Yes, everyone has faith. You tuned in because you believed that we would be on the air. You didn't call the office and check. You just tuned in expecting we would be there, and that's fine. We're in a season, and people are putting faith in their income tax return. I can't tell you the conversations I have, and folks say, well, as soon as I get my tax return, I'll do such and such, or so and so, or go this here or there. And don't get me wrong, it's fine. I love getting tax returns. It's a lot better than paying additional tax and penalties. But my faith isn't in the tax return. My faith is in God, who said that he would provide for my every need according to his riches. He didn't say according to what the IRS says I'm due back. But we need to be mindful about what we put our faith in. And the Apostle Paul had something very significant to say about that. And in 1 Corinthians 2, first five verses, and this is in the Passion Translation, says, "My brothers and sisters, when I first came to proclaim to you the secrets of God, I refused to come as an expert trying to impress you with my eloquent speech and lofty wisdom. For while I was with you, I was determined to be consumed with one topic, Jesus, the crucified Messiah. I stood before you feeling inadequate, filled with reverence for God, and trembling under the sense of importance of my words. The message I preached and how I preached it was not an attempt to sway you with persuasive arguments, but to prove to you the almighty power of God's Holy Spirit. For God intended that your faith not be established on man's wisdom, but by trusting in his, God's, almighty power." See, Paul said he was consumed on one thing, Jesus, the crucified Messiah, because he said our faith should be established not by man's wisdom, but trusting in the almighty power of God. That's where our faith should be. And that makes all the difference, because if our faith is established on the truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, everything goes well with us. But if we put our faith in other things, we're subject not only to be disappointed, but we're subject for a big fall. If we accept the truth that we take our everyday, ordinary life, our sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life and place it before God as an offering, we're demonstrating that we're trusting in His mighty power. Because that's what you do. When you give yourself up as an offering, the person that you give yourself up to now has total control on you. Let me get a thing about this afternoon. And God said to tell you what so I am. In Genesis 1, I'm going to read verses from Genesis 1, 2, and 3. This is really the first act of someone leaning on wisdom other than God's. God spoke, beginning in verse 26, God spoke, let us make human beings in our image, make them reflecting our nature, so that they can be responsible for the fish in the sea, the birds in the air, the cattle, and yes, earth itself, and every animal that moves on the face of the earth. God created human beings. He created them godlike, reflecting God's nature. He created them male and female. God blessed them. Prosper, reproduce, fill the earth, take charge. Be responsible for fish in the sea, birds in the air, for every living thing that moves on the face of the earth. Then God said, I've given you every sort of seed-bearing plant on earth, and every kind of fruit-bearing tree, given them to you for food to all the animals and all birds, everything that moves and breathes, and there it was. So God has not only established man, he established, what's the word I'm thinking about? He established provisions for his man that he created. Then in Genesis 2, still in the Message Bible, starting at verse 15, God took man and set him down in the Garden of Eden to work the ground and keep it in order. God commanded the man, you can eat from any tree in the garden except from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat from it. The moment you eat from that tree, you're dead. Then God said, it's not good for man to be alone. I'll make him a helper, a companion. So God formed from the dirt of the ground all the animals of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. Whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. Every time I read that part, I think about how long did it take him to come up with the name hippopotamus? You know, how do you look at a creature and say, you're a hippopotamus? So Adam wasn't naming animals for 5 minutes. He had to take him probably years. The man named cattle, named the birds of the air, named the wild animals, but he didn't find a suitable companion. God put the man into a deep sleep. As he slept, he removed one of his ribs and replaced it with flesh. God then used the rib that he had taken from the man to make woman and presented her to the man. The man said, finally. I never noticed that before I read it earlier this evening. The man said, finally, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, name her woman, for she was made from man. Therefore, a man leaves his father and mother and embraces his wife. They become one flesh. The two of them, the man and his wife, were naked, but they felt no shame. Why didn't they feel any shame? Their whole life they put before God as an offering. They didn't know anything else. They had access to God and God's wisdom, and that was enough. But then we have to get to Genesis 3. The serpent was clever, more clever than any wild animal God had made. He spoke to the woman, do you understand that God told you not to eat from the tree of the garden? I said, why do you care whether I understand or not? But he's inserting his wisdom now. And he started with the question, do you understand? And the woman said, not at all. We can eat from the trees in the garden. It's only about the tree in the middle of the garden that God said, don't eat from it. Don't even touch it or you'll die. The serpent told the woman, you won't die. God knows the moment you eat from the tree, you'll see what's really going on. You'll be just like God, knowing everything, ranging all the way from good to evil. Now, they already had that. They had access to the creator of the universe. They didn't need any other wisdom. But this sounds exciting. This sounds like someone's holding something back. This sounds like you're missing something really good. So when the woman saw that the tree looked like good eating and realized what she would get out of it, she didn't realize what she would get out of it, because if she had realized what she would get out of it, she'd know she was going to get death. But the worldly wisdom didn't tell her that. Because the worldly wisdom wasn't interested in her safety and her well-being. And it's still not to this day. She knew what she'd get out of it, that she'd know everything. She took and ate of the fruit and gave some to her husband, and he ate. Immediately, the two of them did see what's really going on. They saw themselves naked. They sewed fig leaves together as makeshift clothes for themselves. When they heard the sound of God strolling in the garden in the evening breeze, the man and his wife hid in the trees of the garden, hid from God. Like that's possible. God said to the man, where are you? And he said, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid. And God said, who told you that you were naked? Did you eat from the tree that I told you not to eat? The man said, the woman you gave me as a companion, she gave me fruit from the tree, and yes, I ate it. God said to the woman, what is this that you've done? The serpent seduced me, she said, and I ate. I have to stop there for a minute. How does one get seduced? How does that happen? You can't be seduced by something you don't want. You can't be seduced by something you've never thought of. You can't be seduced by something you have no interest in. So obviously, there had to be an interest, there had to be a curiosity about that tree. Didn't matter you had access to all the other trees in the garden, and every one of them, the King James Bible says, every tree in the garden was pleasing to the eye and good for food. Every tree. But you go with man's wisdom and disobey God because you want a tree that's pleasing to the eye and good for food. But it just happened to be the one that God said, don't touch this one. And God said to the serpent, God cursed the serpent, told him there was going to be war between him and the woman and between their offspring. And he told Adam, he told the man, because you listen to your wife. Now, that doesn't mean you don't listen to your wife. It means you go with godly wisdom. So you could say, because you didn't go with my wisdom and ate from the tree that I commanded you not to eat, the very ground is cursed because of you. Getting food from the ground will be as painful as having babies. Getting food, working, is going to be as painful as having babies. As having babies is for your wife. You'll be working in pain all your life long. The ground will sprout thorns and weeds. You'll get your food the hard way, planting and tilling and harvesting, sweating in the fields from dawn to dusk until you return to that ground yourself, dead and buried. You started out as dirt, you'll end up as dirt. The man known as Adam named his wife Eve because she was the mother of all living things. God made leather clothing for Adam and his wife and dressed them. And God said, the man has become like one of us, capable of knowing everything ranging from good to evil. What if he now should reach out and take fruit from the tree of life and eat and live forever? Never, this cannot happen. So God expelled them from the Garden of Eden and set them to work the ground, the same dirt out of which they had been made. He threw them out of the garden and stationed angel cherubim and a revolving sword of fire east of it, guarding the path to the tree of life. Why is it that the wisdom that they chose to follow didn't tell them all of that? Didn't tell them, yes, eat from the tree, and your whole life is going to change. You're going to be thrown out of the garden, and all the luxuries you have, you shall have no more forever. 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 Had access to the wisdom of the creator of the worlds. Had access. Chose to use something less than that. Chose not to stay in the zone, but to step out, because you can't stay in the zone and do ungodly things. You have to step away. So they chose to step away from God and lost everything. Everything. Now think about this. Listening to worldly wisdom will always cause separation, division, and isolation. In addition to that, it blocks access from God's blessings and provision. Because they chose to listen to worldly wisdom, they no longer had access to all the benefits of the garden. Everywhere outside the garden were thorns and thistles and rocky ground and all that stuff. Inside the garden stayed beautiful. And it was made for man. Made for him. And we chose to walk away from it because you're listening to a different type of wisdom. The Apostle Paul said, I want your wisdom to be built on the powerful Holy Spirit of God and not human wisdom. When we decide to stay in our zone, we will see that. I keep thinking about it. They could eat from any tree in the garden. They couldn't do that anymore. Every tree in the garden was good for food. You had all the plants that were good for food. Now things are poisonous. Now you have to figure out which ones are good, which ones are bad. How do you figure that out when you've never seen it before? That worldly wisdom can't help you. They were not used to life on the outside, and they had no way of going back. We're not in that position. If we've left the zone, we can always go back. As long as we've survived to go back. How do you go back? You make a choice to take your everyday ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. So it doesn't matter how many times you've messed up. God, I'm going back to the zone. God, I'm going with your wisdom. I repent for going on another type of wisdom. I'm turning my back to that, and I'm going to you and sticking with your wisdom. Thank you for forgiving me. We have that option now. Adam and Eve didn't. Sometimes, folks, well, we hang our hat on 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sins, I'll be faithful and just forgive you your sins and I'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So we think that gives us the right to go out, do whatever it is we want to do, then come to God, say, okay, my Father, bless me, Father, for I've sinned. I repent in Jesus' name. And God will forgive you. He will. But here's the flaw in that plan. Find the scripture that says God guarantees we will survive the sin to have an opportunity to repent. Find that scripture. I could save you some time. You won't find it because it's not there. So anytime we go out on God's wisdom, our chance of survival go from 100% to at best 50-50. At best. I would think we'd just stick with the 100% and forget everything else. Because trying to do something else, it means that you've become well adjusted to the culture around you. And we're not thinking about what God wants for us. We're thinking about what we want for the moment. The early church went through some trying times and they stayed in the zone. When I watch how people handle things, I'm thinking it's a good thing they weren't part of the early church because they wouldn't have been able to hold on. In Acts 4, I don't know, I may skim down, not read all of it, but it's all good. In the Message Bible, it says the next day, and the next day means this is after Peter and John healed the lame man at the Gate Beautiful, and all of the religious leaders had a fit. Says the next day a meeting was called in Jerusalem. The rulers, religious leaders, religion scholars, Annas, the chief priest, Caiaphas, John, Alexander, everybody who was anybody was there. So all of the dignitaries, all of leadership from every level was there. And they put Peter and John in the middle of the room and grilled them. Who put you in charge here? What business do you have doing this? They're actually mad that someone was healed. With that, Peter, full of the Holy Spirit, let loose and told them off. He said, rulers and leaders of the people, if we've been brought to trial today for helping a sick man, put under investigation regarding this hearing, I'll be completely frank with you. We have nothing to hide. By the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the one you killed on a cross, the one God raised from the dead by means of his name, this man stands before you healthy and whole. Jesus is the stone you masons threw out, which is now the cornerstone. Salvation comes no other way. No other name has been or will be given to us by which we can be saved. Only this one. The Bible says they couldn't take their eyes off them. Peter and John standing there so confident, so sure of themselves. They weren't really sure of themselves. They were sure of the one with whom they were speaking about. Their fascination deepened when they realized that they were two laymen with no training in scripture or formal education. They recognized them as companions of Jesus. But with the man right before them, seeing him standing there so upright, so healed, what could they say against that? See, Peter and John, they stayed in their zone. They did what they were supposed to do. This man came into their zone, and they did what Jesus told them to do. They laid hands on the sick, and the sick recovered. They didn't think, oh, we can't do that here. The religious leaders are all around us. They'll see us. They'll throw us in jail. They didn't care about that. They didn't care about that. They're in the zone. They have their assignment. They have their area. Anyone that came in contact with them was to leave healed. I dare say anyone that comes in contact with us should leave whole. So religious leaders sent them out of the room to talk over what they might be able to do to them to stop them, because they said, let's silence them with threats so they won't dare use Jesus' name ever again with anyone. Well, they're doing that today. I hear reports about malls and stores and places that won't let Christians go in wearing a shirt that says Jesus saves. They're saying there's no soliciting in their stores, and that's solicitation. do I have to say about that? Take you walking around life, every day going to work, eating, sleeping life, and place it before God as an offering. That's how we handle that. Peter and John spoke right back. Whether it's right in God's eyes to listen to you rather than to God, you decide. As for us, there's no question. We can't keep quiet about what we've seen and heard. Now, mind you, they're in front of every official that was anything. Any sort of leader was there standing against them, and they didn't back down. They stayed in their zone. And religious leaders renewed their threats and then released them, but because they couldn't find any reason to hold them. But the people wouldn't have allowed it anyway. But it says they were all praising God over what happened. Well, as I said, one of the positions in, when you're playing in the zone, is your hands are always supposed to be up. Coach was screaming, get your hands up, foots, get your hands up. The people left there with their hands up, praising God. The man was 40 years old and was healed. 40 years old. But listen to this. I wanted to get to this part. As soon as Peter and John were let go, they went to their friends and told them what the high priests and religious leaders had said. Hearing the report, they lifted their voices in a wonderful harmony of prayer. Strong God, you made heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them. By the Holy Spirit, you spoke through the mouth of your servant and our father David. Why the big noise nations? Why the mean plots and peoples? Earth leaders push for position. Potentates meet for summer talk. The God deniers, the Messiah defiers. For in fact, they did meet. Herod and Pontius Pilate with nations and people, even Israel itself met in this very city, the plot against your holy son Jesus, the one you made Messiah to carry out your plan, the plans you long ago set in motion. That's happening today. And it says in verse 29, now they're at it again. Take care of their threats and give your servants fearless confidence in preaching your message as you stretch out your hand to us in healings and miracles and wonders done in the name of Jesus. While they were praying, the place shook. It shook while they were praying. It didn't shake while they were protesting. It didn't shake while they were demonstrating. It didn't shake while they were, you know, were promoting unrest. While they were praying, the place shook and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak God's word with fearless confidence. When I look at what's going on in the world, you could get with a whole laundry list of things. But there are new laws that legalize old sins. We still have racism in every form of division that you could think of. There's a movement, quote unquote, called cancel culture. There's bullying at every level. You have children committing suicide. Some for bullying, some I don't, it's just demonic. There's political unrest, there's global unrest, and it's designed to make believers think this life that I'm living isn't enough. I gotta do something. We can't just sit here and stick our heads in the ground like ostriches and hope things pass us by. We have to organize. We have to join forces. We have to protest. We have to stand up for our rights. No. No. That's not it. This is what our Heavenly Father is saying. So here's what I want you to do. God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings out the best, brings the best out of you and develops well-formed maturity in you. Folks, that puts us back in our zone. And when we're back in our zone, we're back in our position. When we're back in our position, we're doing what we're assigned to do. Everything will be okay. How can I say that? Because it says that God formed, He develops well-formed maturity in us. What do you think is going to happen when the world looks at us and sees well-formed maturity? That's why Jesus said, let your light so shine, so that men can see your good works. Because when they see your good works, and well-formed maturity is a good work, and they see the results of our well-formed maturity, they will give glory to God. They will give glory to God. And then things will just stop. They'll just stop. When I read the Bible, and I see the apostles going into different places and doing things, folks were always drawn to the miracles. No matter what they felt, how they felt, what their personal feelings were, they couldn't deny hands were laid and wholeness came as a result of it. And everybody wanted in on that. We have to get to the place where no matter what's going on, we stay in our zone. Being who we are, we confess to be. We're new creatures, as I said earlier. We're new creatures in Christ Jesus. And we have to act like it if we want everything to be okay. The world needs to see God's best at work in us. And they'll change. I'm telling you, they'll change. Father, we thank you for the word that was heard this evening. We thank you that you made this so simple. So simple. Stick with your wisdom over anyone else's wisdom, period. And we know that we have access to your wisdom, but we know we have to stay in the zone to pull it down. Because when we're not in the zone, we have no thoughts of you on our minds or in our hearts. When we walk out of the zone, we're looking to please the flesh and not our spirits. So I thank you, Father, that as we learn how to stay in the zone, as we learn what it means to walk by faith and not by sight, we'll mature, we'll grow, we'll change, and the world won't take notice. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen. Now, just two quick things. In order to be in the zone, you just have to do one thing. That's all. Confess with your mouth, Lord Jesus, believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead, and you'll be saved. That's all one has to do. So I'm going to ask you to just make this confession. God, I believe that Jesus Christ is your Son. I believe he died on the cross for my sins. I believe he went to hell. And after 3 days, God, you raised him from the dead. So Jesus, I turn to you. And I ask you, come into my heart. Come into my life. I turn from my past ways as an act of repentance. And I turn towards you and call you Lord. And I'm asking you to make something new of me. Well, folks, if you confess that prayer, and whether it's the first time you confessed it or the first time you meant it, according to the Bible, you just got born again. And we're excited for you. We have information that we'd like to send you to let you know who you've become. And all we're asking you to do is just contact us. The information is on your screen. If you have any questions, contact us. I may not get back to you right away, but I will get back to you. But you'll get the contact information right away if you just got born again.